not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. In other words, things are just run by chance. It's just good luck or bad luck. Doesn't matter if the guy who's the best runner doesn't win the race. The guy who's most skillful doesn't get the honor. Now, what he's saying essentially is, don't bother. Human effort doesn't make a single difference. You're just the victim or the beneficiary of chance. And human effort makes no contribution to whether you will be considered honorable or not. Time and chance just happens to all people. Sort of a fatalistic view. Who can resist chance? Your efforts don't bother. You can't change a thing. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:58 I can only quote the last part of it. I'd rather read the whole verse because it's more than the last part that I want. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not going to be in vain. In an earlier time in Solomon's life, he had written a proverb that said, "In all labor there is profit." There is some profit in all labor, if it's productive, good labor. Sometimes you may feel like your labor has been wasted, but Paul says, no, be of good cheer. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You may feel like you're running hard but not winning the race, that you're fighting the battle but you're not winning the battle. But the Bible says your labor is being counted, and it counts for something. And Solomon only at one time thought that was not true. But at the time he wrote these memoirs, of course, he no longer felt that way. This is more or less his confession of the false views that he was deceived by when he was in the world. And you can see he wasn't very far removed from most people who are in the world at that time in his thinking. There are at least four times where Solomon describes what he concluded was man's highest good. What do you suppose his conclusion was? What is the chief end of man? What is the highest good? Four times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, "I concluded that this is nothing better for man than this." And he says the same thing in all four places. Let me show you what it is. See if you agree with him. Chapter 2 and verse 24. "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God," he thought. "For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I?" Who can eat more than him? Probably not many people. He was probably a big fat cat, because he was the richest guy around. And it was considered a mark of prestige for rich people to be fat. I'll bet he had a big one. But he says, my conclusion was, there's nothing better for man than this one thing, to eat and drink and enjoy the products of your labor. Well, it sounds a little bit carnal to me, to tell you the truth. Chapter 3, verse 22, he came to the same conclusion. The last verse of chapter 3, "Wherefore I perceive that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works," again, the products of his own works, "for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" That is, rejoice in the things that your works bring to you in the present, because you don't know what the future holds. Eat and drink and be merry, tomorrow you die. Chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life." That's the good thing for man to do, just to eat and drink and enjoy, again, the good things that come from your labor. Your prosperity, in other words. Finally, chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, "Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun. than to eat and to drink and to be merry. You ever heard that one? Eat, drink, and be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life. However, after that, it doesn't. You might recall Jesus contradicted this conclusion himself. In Luke chapter 12, he told the story of a man who was rich, and his fields produced a great harvest one year, or several years in a row, actually. And he had such an abundance, he said, "My silos are full. I have got no place to store this year's harvest. So I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my silos, build bigger silos, store more of this stuff. Who cares that there's poor people out there? I'll just build bigger silos to store all my grain. And I'll just say to my soul, 'Soul, you have laid up many goods, much goods for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And Jesus said, but the Lord said to him, "You fool, this day shall your soul be required of you. And then whose shall those things be that you've laid up for yourself?" Jesus said, that man who said, "Eat, drink, and be merry," that man was a fool. Solomon, during his backslidden years, was a fool. And his conclusion was, there's nothing better than to eat and drink, enjoy the moment, be here now. That's all that matters. It's the only moment you're ever going to get. I was down at Beach Junction the other morning, and one of the cranberry growers came in there. If you want to learn some new cuss words, it's a good place to go in the morning. But one of the guys came in and said, "How are you doing, Steve?" I didn't even know he knew my name. I don't know his name, but maybe I'm better known than I know in this area. But I says, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good this morning. It's good morning, isn't it? It was pretty out." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "It's the only one we got." And there's a place where that's true. It's the only one we've got. We don't have yesterday anymore, and we certainly have no guarantee of tomorrow. But I had the impression he was saying, this moment's all we've got, so we've got to live for the now. You know, live for the moment. I don't know if that's what he's saying, but the way he talks to his comrades in there, I think that may be his philosophy. Certainly doesn't have any fear of God or fear of standing before God someday. Sometimes I'm amazed at the lack of the fear of God that people have, the way they speak. But that's what Solomon thought. Well, you know, you got today, you don't got any other day, you might as well just eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow, who knows? Maybe you'll die. But Solomon found out there's a problem with that philosophy. The problem is you eat and you drink, but tomorrow you don't die. And you've got to live with the consequences of your eating and drinking. Many people have woken up the next morning and wished they'd died instead. They eat and drink, but they don't die tomorrow. And so they may have to live to be old men with no teeth and weak bones and so forth. And their life of self-satisfying has led not only to the destruction of their souls, but of their bodies as well. Well, Solomon didn't hold these views at the end of his life. He said, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God. Keep his commandments. That's what I wasn't doing. He says, honor the Lord in your youth while you can, before you get too old and you just regret the way you spent your life. I've been much affected by an illustration that William Law gave in one of his books, a book called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And I've given this illustration, I don't know if I've given it here before, I don't think so, but in previous times teaching I've shared it. He described a man who was taken by a serious illness at the age 30, obviously in the height of his life. And the doctors had given over, and he was going to die, and he was lying in bed, and some of his heathen friends came, and he was an unbeliever. And his friends came to visit with him and to, I guess, cheer him up or something. And as he saw them come in the door, he said, "You know, friends, I appreciate the fact that you've come." I can't quote exactly, it's a lengthy article, I'm going to summarize what he said. He says, "I know what's on your mind," but he said, "You know, the attitude of your minds is very different than the attitude of mine right now." He says, "You guys think it's such a tragedy that I, a young man, in the midst of a prosperous business, would be taken from life suddenly when there's so much more living to do. And he says, but you know, my thoughts are so far from yours in this respect. He says, to me, it's no matter at all whether I'm young when I die or whether I'm taken from a prosperous business. Because he said, if this life is all there is, then those things, of course, would be the big issues. How long did I get to live and enjoy eating and drinking and the fruit of my labors? But he said, if it is true, as the Christian religion teaches, that I will in a few hours or a few days either be ushered by the angels into the presence of everlasting bliss or else dragged by the demons of hell to an endless torment of flames. He says, if that is true, then what can it matter whether those spirits that came to take me found me in a bed of state or in a gutter? He says, all that matters to a dying man is that he's prepared to meet his God. He says, what difference does it make if I die in the midst of my youth or if I lived a few more years to work a few more deals behind the counter, make a few more dollars, and then was taken at an older age? What difference does that make? What's the difference between 30 years and 70 years compared to eternity? And he said, what is it about a little bit of health and the poor business of a shop that keeps these weighty matters off of the minds of men? As long as we're healthy and prospering, we don't think about these things. And Solomon didn't think about those things until he wasn't any longer healthy, when he was old, when he came to the point where he knew his death was not too far away, and he began to reflect, as all people who are thoughtful must, when they know that death is near, and they think, why didn't I live differently? This man in William Law's book finally said to his friends, he said, if I had 1,000 if I had 1,000 lives to live or something like that, he says, I'd give them all for one more year just to devote to devotion to God such as I never intended at any time previously in my life. He said, I could just wish for one more year just to do the kinds of things I should have been doing all my life. He said, I'd go to my grave so much more peaceful. But that's the problem. You're not told in advance usually when you're going to be ushered into your grave. And so Solomon says, use your youth while you've got it. Don't wait until you're too old to do anything. Don't wait till death is so near that all you can do is lay there and regret that your life has been wasted. But rather, devote the best years of your life to God. And that is the message of Ecclesiastes. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Hebrew, the name of the book is Kohelet, which literally means the preacher. And Solomon called himself that in this book. He calls himself the preacher. He says, I was a king. And technically, we know from the history of Solomon's life, he was still king until the day of his death. But he no longer sees himself as a king. He just sees himself as one who has a message. Just someone who has got a sermon. He's not worthy of the title of king anymore. He hasn't lived an honorable life. But he's definitely a man with a message. And he wants to preach that message. He sees himself as the preacher now. And he has it to preach to younger people. Now, not everyone here is young, but most of us are young enough still to devote many years, we hope, to the service of God. But not even all Christians are necessarily doing that. And I'm not sure why, but I've known Christians who seem content to spend day after day, year after year of their lives pursuing things that will mean nothing to them at the moment when they face death, when they lie on their deathbed and they know that death is near. As they look back at the things they did, I look at the things that many Christians are devoting their lives to and I think, what in the world is this going to matter to them? As they look back on it and say, I devoted my life to this when I could have been making my mark on eternity? And you know, that's all that's going to matter. When you're actually facing eternity and you know that time is run out for you and now eternity alone beckons, you'll know that the only thing that matters that you've ever devoted any time to was things that had an eternal consequence. You know the old lyric, Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And while that's simple, it's still quite true. Only the things that are done for Jesus are going to make any difference in eternity. And when you are facing eternity more immediately than you are at this moment, you're going to wonder why you didn't devote more of your energy and more of the time when you had it to those things that you can rejoice in forever instead of those things which were amounted to nothing more than eating and drinking and enjoying the fruit of your earthly labors under the sun. Well, most of us are Christians here tonight. Perhaps all are. I don't know. There's a lot of strangers here I don't know. But I would guess that the majority are Christians who are here. And if you're not, we'd certainly want you to find the Lord, to find peace with God now. And this can be had only in one way, and that is by giving your life to God through Jesus, through faith in Christ, by repenting of your lifestyle of rebellion against God and surrendering to Him, not to us, not joining our group. Doesn't cost anything, but you definitely need to do business with God and give your life to Him. And so let me urge you, if you haven't done that before, to do that tonight and not to go home without having done so. We're going to close tonight. I'd like to lead you in a song. This is a song that not many people here probably know, even our own residents. But it's a simple song to learn because each line repeats the previous line. And so I'll play it and sing it, and after you've heard me sing a line, you'll know what the next line is because it's the same one I just sang. And so you can at least sing 50% of the song. So why don't you stand with me? And this song seemed to me somewhat appropriate. And I mentioned earlier how that the songs that were sung earlier tonight were appropriate. When you think of Solomon's testimony, you know what? The girls sang, Lord, you're more precious than silver, more costly than gold. Nothing I desire compares with you. Well, that's exactly what Solomon found as well. And then Lorraine sang a song that I wasn't familiar with, so I don't remember the words offhand, but it had to do with how Jesus is all the world to me. He's everything to me. I've had it all, or something like that. I don't know what the name of that song was, but it seemed really fitting. It sounded like Solomon could have sung it. Now, this is a different song. It also is relevant. As I said, if it's unfamiliar to you, you can just sing every alternate line.
Walking in sin, I didn't know where I was going. Walking in sin, I didn't know where I was going. Then a man came to me and said, you want to be free? And I said, show me. Then a man came to me said, put your hand in mine and walk along this road and come with me. He said, put your hand in mine and walk along this road and come with me. Then a man came to be free, and I said, Oh, I put my hand in His and walk along this road to glory. And He is the light, and He gives me life, and I praise Him.
He is the light, and He gives me life.
And He is the light, and He gives me life, and I praise Him.
He's the one that made me God's son. And